Let's pray together. Father, that is exactly what we sing, and that's what we pray. How marvelous and how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the day. I thank you for this moment. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for knowing that it's not somehow in my ability or our ability to somehow reach up to you, to somehow improve ourselves, somehow be good enough. But through your mercy and your grace, you've come down. And you're here with us. We are your children. You are our God. We love you. Though we are oftentimes rebellious and full of sin, we still acknowledge that you are the only way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes unto the Father except through you. We want to lift up the name of Jesus here today, the only hope that we have. Pray, Heavenly Father, that we would hear your word, the truth of it, through the power of your Holy Spirit. The truth of your word would be delivered. Certainly not because of any ability that I have or talent, but because of your Spirit, your presence, your truth. And we thank you for it. We pray now that you would be honored in all that we do. In the name of Jesus Christ, in his holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Good morning again, folks. I'm constantly amazed at how God's Word puts things together for us. We're going to be looking at the life of Gideon. But as I look into this story, it's amazing because you go all the way back to Abraham. And Abraham and Sarah, who had Isaac in their old age, and in this miracle of that. And then after a period of time, Sarah dies, and Abraham, according to the Word of God, he remarries a woman by the name of Ketuah. And Ketuah and Abraham have seven more boys. And one of those boys that they have, one of their children, is Midian. And Midian becomes the father of the Midianites. Well, we know the Midianites because all those Amorites and those Canaanites and all those Midianites, they're always warring against Israel. But that's not the way it started. When in the very beginning, the Israelites and the Midianites were allies. In fact, Moses, when you start going through Scripture, you remember that Moses, when he murdered the Egyptian in his attempt to somehow make a difference and free the Hebrew people, he murders the Egyptian soldier and runs as a murderer, as a wanted man, and he runs to the far side of this mountain, and over there are the Midianites, and he meets the priest of Midian. His name was Jethro, becomes his father-in-law, because Moses marries Zipporah, his daughter. So Moses marrying into the family of the Midianites, and they were all allies, as I say. But somewhere down the line, there became this animosity. And a part of that was because you remember the story of Balaam and his talking donkey. If you don't, and you think that the pastor's lost it, you need to read Scripture. There's a talking donkey. Not Ed, the talking horse, but the talking donkey. It's Balaam's donkey. It's a weird story. But in that whole story, Moabites seduce the Midianites into joining them to fight against the Israelites, to keep up with this crazy stuff. And they try to get Balaam to curse Israel. And all of that to say that down the line, what happens is the Midianites become an arched enemy of the Israelites. And so you keep fast forwarding. Now, the process that God has used to bring the children of Israel into obedience and help them to grow up into the Lord, I mean, the Israelites struggle. When you turn to the book of Judges happens over a period of about 300 years, and there's 15 different judges. Most of them we don't know, but you know some of the judges. You're very familiar with some that come into our Bible stories. Samson was one of those judges. Deborah was a judge. Gideon was a judge. You also have Eli and Samuel. They were judges also. And during this 300-year period where they had these 15 different judges, you see the craziest things happen. For instance, there in chapter 6, verse 1, notice what it says. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So here God is using the Midianites, who at one time, way back in that history, had been an ally, but now they're a foe. And now he brings them and uses them to chastise and to discipline Israel to bring them back into obedience. And this whole crazy idea has happened over and over and over and over again. When you start looking at Judges, you listen to this. Back in Judges chapter 2, verse 11, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. That means the other gods, false gods. And then you go down to verse 19 of chapter 2. But whenever the judge died, of all these different judges, they turned back and were even more corrupt than their fathers. So here you have this pattern that a God would raise up a judge, the people would become obedient, and then the judge would die, and they would slip back into sin. Chapter 3, verse 7, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. That is, the Baal was to be the masculine god. He was the god, and his wife was Asherah. His concubine was Asherah. It was a god of fertility, and it was craziness, but they always kind of went hand in hand. The Baal god, they built an altar to Baal, and right beside it, they'd put up this pole, Asherah pole, which represented this goddess or this concubine of Baal god. It's really crazy stuff. Chapter 3, verse 12, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. It keeps having the same pattern over and over again. Chapter 4, verse 1, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. He was one of the judges. So here you have this repeating problem where the people of Israel, they would worship God and they'd be faithful, and then they would get complacent and they would get lazy in their worship, and they would fall and they would start compromising, and they would allow a certain thing to happen and sins to come in and people of other foreign gods, and they would embrace those and they would fall into all kinds of sin, and then the distress and the pain of that, and then God would bring a people against them, and then they would cry out to God for help and deliverance, and then God would bring a judge. Not, sometimes we think of people like Judge Judy or Judge Wapner or something, not like that, but talking about like a judge, a deliverer. He would bring in kind of this superhero kind of guy that would come in, a Samson type of thing, and then he would rescue them out of that time, and they would be faithful. They would come back to worship. They would repent and return to God, and then they would do this whole thing again. They would get complacent. They would allow sin in their lives. They would fall into disobedience. God would chastise them. They would cry out to God in all their pain and misery and bondage, and then they would come back, and it just goes over and over again. And sometimes when you read this, and you couple that with that whole history of them coming out of Egypt, and they love God, and then they'd hate God, and we're hungry, and they'd complain, and he'd feed them manna, and then we're thirsty, and he'd feed them, and they're just complaining, always turning back to sin, always turning back to this. And here you have all these judges, constantly God doing this, and at the same time you want to say, man, why doesn't God just say, enough of you, I'll pick somebody else? And then I realize, about the time I'm really critical of the Israelites because they're so whiny, I realize that's me. And I don't know about you, but that's me. That's in and out of obedience. Well, I do know about you. You're just as disobedient as I am. That's what we do because we're human. We walk in obedience, and then we get complacent, and then we start allowing certain things within our life, and we compromise, and we find ourselves in real trouble, and then we're in all kinds of hardships. So we pray and say, God, forgive me for that, and we come back and have this heart for worship for a while, and then we kind of slip back into that. And I can't even count the number of times in my own Christian life that I've gone from passion in worship and obedience to Him until I've slipped away and become complacent and careless with my faith, only to be able to come back again. And I've done that over and over again ever since I was 16 when I accepted Christ. And after a while, you begin to think, wow, I don't know. Maybe God's not going to put up. Maybe he won't be patient with me. Maybe he will run out of patience. And then I read 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, and we are, he remains faithful. Oh, we have to hold on to that. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. See, I'm not dependent upon my faithfulness. I'm dependent upon God's faithfulness. That which God began in me, he will complete. You see, that's the whole point. We don't lose our salvation. God will continue. But it doesn't mean that we will always be in obedience. But it does mean that when we get off and into disobedience, God will chastise us. He will discipline us as his children. And he will bring us back to obedience. You see, it's the process of God our Father. Take a look at Judges. Go back to Judges chapter 6, verse 11, and take a look at this. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the terebinth of Ophren, which belonged to Joaz the Abizarite, while his son Gideon, that's who we're going to be talking about, was beating out the wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So here you have the first picture of Gideon. And he is this almighty man. No, he's not. He is a mouse of a guy, okay? He's hiding in a wine press because he's afraid of the Midianites. But he's not alone in this. The whole nation of Israel is afraid of the Midianites. Because during the harvest time, the Midianites would roar in with armed guards and all these soldiers. And they would come in and would steal the harvest. And they would steal livestock and sometimes even steal people as slaves. And kill whoever resisted them and then ride off again. So they lived constantly under the fear of this, and they were living in caves and in kind of secluded places because of the fear of the Midianites. And here is Gideon, and he's trying to thresh the wheat, and you should be up on a hillside, and you tamp that down, you beat it down. Sometimes you get oxen and trample it down, and then you get rakes and you throw it in the air, and the breeze comes through and carries off the chaff, and the seed, the grain falls back down. That's how you thrash the wheat. But he's doing it inside of a wine press, which means in a confined area. Half the time it was down inside of a hole. Other times it was in a made trough. It was a big thing, but it was always down inside where the wind wouldn't be able to get to it. And so it didn't make any sense. But he was doing that simply to hide because he lived constantly in fear of that. So it's not like you're walking in and saying, hey, there's Gideon. And he is this mighty, mighty man of God. And yet, you take a look at what happens in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord, and by the way, the angel of the Lord, we'll find out as we go through this, this is Christ himself. This is an Old Testament appearance of Christ. We call it a Christophany. That means that time before the incarnation, before Jesus was born in the manger and all that in the New Testament, he appeared in the Old Testament from time to time. We know from Scripture that God the Father is invisible. God the Spirit is invisible. The God that we ever see from time before to time end will always be Jesus Christ. It will never be God the Father, God the Spirit. Jesus Christ is the visible picture. He is God himself in form that we can see. He was the God that walked with Adam and Eve. He was the God that was there in the furnace with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. He was there. He was the God that appeared. Christ himself appeared to Abraham and the different periods of time. And so here we see him again appearing before Gideon, but at this point Gideon doesn't know that. And he says, and the angel of the Lord, means messenger from the Lord, appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Now, I think it's sort of the comical because he's not a mighty man of valor. Not at all. I mean, he's hiding. He's scared to death. His whole life is ruined by fear. And he's not a mighty man of God. He means two things here. He says, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Now, what I find interesting is what Paul said when he wrote to the Romans, and he says this. Paul writes in Romans 4:17. I have made you, he's talking to Abraham, I have made you, Abraham, the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gave life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Now, I love that. Hang on to that for a minute. It means that God takes things that don't exist and he creates them. He calls things that are not and he says, now they are. Abraham, you're going to be the father. You're not a father. It's impossible to be a father. You're way beyond that. Physically impossible for you to have kids, but you're now going to be the father of many sons and the father of an entire nation. He calls things that are not things that are. I love that. In fact, we hear it in Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by what? The Word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. Here you have this picture, and you go back to Judges, and you see Gideon, and God looks at Gideon, and he says, oh, mighty warrior. Why? Because Gideon was a mighty warrior? Absolutely not. It's because God said, you will be. I am going to, just as I made Abraham a father, I'm going to make you a mighty warrior. And that which God calls, he will also equip. And we need to be able to understand that and hold on to that. Now notice, you got to hang on to Gideon's confusion here because he sees it the way we would. That's not true, God. He's not a mighty warrior. And so Gideon says to him there in verse 13, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, and again, he's not using the term Lord when he's speaking to Jesus at this point. He's the messenger. He still sees him as a messenger from heaven, not God himself. He says, if the Lord, if Jehovah is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where is all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us in the hand of Midian. We are impoverished. We are persecuted. We are poor and hopeless and helpless and powerless. Where is God? And I don't know about you, but I have been there. I have said that prayer. I have been at moments in my life where I said, God, where are you? God, do you not understand? And isn't it crazy the way we pray sometimes that we're going to inform God about our circumstances? God, let me tell you about my finances. God, let me tell you about the fact that I have no job. Did you miss that, God? God, did you not hear the doctor's report? We keep going on and on as if we're going to tell the God who says he knows every word that's ever going to come across our lips before every one of them has ever even been spoken, and yet he says, let me tell you what's going on. And so he's saying, God, where are you? Because obviously you're not here. I don't see you anywhere. Take a look at verse 14. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. Again, it's just comical. This strength that you have, Gideon, that you're not even aware, and save Israel from the hand of Midian. And then he makes this statement here. Says, do not I send you. Do not I send you. See, this is the whole point, isn't it? That those God calls, he also equips. Did I not send you to do that? And if I sent you to do that, would I not equip you to do that? Now stop for a minute and think. What is it that God's called you to do? Well, he's not called you to fight against the Midians. We don't even know who they are anymore, okay? So what? Does this not even apply? But then again, so many places in Scripture, God has told us that we're to be something. For instance, every one of us, born-again believers, we're to be makers of disciples. We're to be disciple-makers, right? We know that. That we're called to go and make disciples of all nations. That's what we're called to do as Christians. You say, well, I'm not a disciple-maker. I think my gift is organization or my gift is something else. But that's not what it says. It says that everybody, every born-again believer, is a disciple-maker. So somehow we need to be involved in that. And it doesn't matter if you're equipped to do that. If he calls you to do that, then he will give you the ability to do that. So the challenge is, do we step up and say, now I know what God's called. He's called me according to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he was writing to all Christians. He said, we are ambassadors. As born-again children of God, we are ambassadors in this world to reconcile people to God. So every one of us, not just me and the rest of us pastors who are paid, no, I'm a shepherd over the flock, but ever as a Christian, as you, as a child of God, we are ambassadors in this lost world to reconcile this world to God. You say, well, I can't do that. I'm not gifted in speaking. I'm not a good teacher. I'm not a whatever. And that's not the point. He says if he's called us to do it, he will equip us. Because that's what he gives us all throughout Scripture. He said, Abraham, you're going to be the father. I will give you that ability. I will bless you in that sense. You think Peter could walk on the water just because he decided, you know what? I just think it's my ability, you know? I got the gift. What do you get? My gift's walking on water. Watch this. No. It's because Jesus said, come, walk out on the water. You can come to me. See, the whole idea of God calls us to something, he will equip us to do that. You say, well, you know what? I don't know that all the God has called you to forgive. God has called you to love. You think, well, no, Pastor, you don't understand. That person can't be forgiven because of what they did is absolutely unforgivable. And yes, in your own ability, you cannot. But through the power of Christ living in you, you can forgive. I cannot live the Christian life the way I'm supposed to. Come back to the Word of God. It says in verse 15. Take a look at it. Judges 6:15. Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? He whines a little bit like Abraham. I mean, like Moses does. He says, behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I am the least of the least of the least. You can't explain. You cannot point at me. There's a whole church full of people. Point at them. You cannot be me. You cannot actually intend to use me in your kingdom's work. What I do is I warm a pew. What I do is I just show up and go, hey, go. No. God's saying, I have more for you. I love this because everybody has an excuse. Abraham was too old. Moses was a murderer and he couldn't speak well. Jeremiah was too young. Paul was a murderer of Christians. The disciples were all uneducated. We all have excuses, do we not? Take a look at verse 16. And this is, we have, this excuse is up against this. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midians as one man. But I will be with you. I don't know about you, but if I have the right people with me, I'm not afraid. When I was a little kid, if my dad was in the room, and no matter how dark the room was, it was like, as long as I could hear dad, feel dad, sit there, hug on dad, I was okay. I love this dark, doesn't bother me a bit. Dad walked out of the room, I'm like, oh! There were things living in the closet, things under the bed. You know, I knew they were there. You had to make sure that your foot didn't fall off the side of the bed or you would be dragged under the bed and eaten by whatever was there, you know. And they never came out until the lights went off, the dark. But if Dad was in the room, he could turn off the light and come over and sit on the bed, and it was like, it's okay now. It was because he was with me, and my fear just dissipated. If we would become aware of the Lord's presence in our life, whatever it is that seems absolutely impossible, and he looks at us and he says, but I am with you. Have I ever been short on funds? Is God's bank account run dry? Is his ability ever come short? Is there anything that he cannot do? And he says, but I am with you. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Take a look at verse 17. Judges 6:17, and he said, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign. Now, this is a bit of a challenge because we're told, Jesus says, when he was tempted, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. So what are we going in, and we'll get into this a little bit more next week, but he starts testing God, it seems like, putting out this fleece thing. And I've had people come and say, Pastor, is it okay if I put out a fleece? And usually I say, no, don't fleece that. If God's told you to do it, go, do it. But sometimes, I think a part of this is just the patience of God working with Gideon in his fact that his faith is so weak. And so God is patient here, and he allows Gideon this idea of testing him. And in this one test, he says, go in and prepare a meal and bring it out and set it on this rock. And Gideon does, and then the Lord touches it, and the rock bursts into flame and consumes it all. And Gideon steps back and goes, wow. Listen to this in verse 22. He says, and Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, this is where it changes, see. Alas, O Lord God. This is the word Yahweh. This is when he looks at this messenger and says, you are God himself. Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord, that Lord being Yahweh face to face. Take a look at verse 25. That night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull, the second bull, 7-year-old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that was beside it. Tear down those two altars. And then he says, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here where the stone's laid in due order. In other words, make a proper altar to God the one and only true God. And then take the second bull, by the way, your dad's bull, that you probably shouldn't even have, and offer it as a burnt offering. Kill it, tear up, you know, go kill your dad's best bull. Kill it and offer it with the wood that the Asherah, the wood from the Asherah that you cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But he was, listen to this, but he was too afraid of his family and the men in the town to do it by day. He did it by night. Now I love that. Because even though he's obedient, and even though God blesses and God protects him in this, he's still scared. We have a tendency, I don't know where it comes from, maybe you watch too many Superman movies or something else, that for God to be able to use us, we've got to be so great and so mighty, and that we never have a bad day, and we're always going to be strong and faithful. And yet, that's not who God seems to use. Gideon is not this kind of a guy. He's scared at the beginning. He's scared in the process. And even now, he's going to be obedient, but he goes out and he says, I'm going to do what you tell me to, God, but I've got to do it under the cover of night because I'm afraid of my family. I'm afraid of everybody in town. And sure enough, the next morning, they wake up and they're going to try to kill him. But they don't, because God is with him. See, that's the challenge, isn't it? What has God called us to do? Sometimes we charge into the room thinking, okay, God's given me the power and the strength, and I'm going to go do it, and I'm not ever going to look back, and I'm just going to be bold. But sometimes we're like, oh, I'm timid, and I'm going to try my very best, and I'm going to step out there, I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to do my very best to try to be obedient, and God still even uses that. See, that's the challenge. What has God called you to do? Maybe it's to witness to a friend. Maybe it's to forgive someone. Maybe it's to turn and say, there's a sin in my life that has such a hold on me. It is my lust. It's my greed. It's my arrogance. Whatever it might be, there's something that's got a hold on me, and it's got such a tight grip upon me, and I'll never get away from it. It'll always be a part of me. Maybe God looked at you and says, no, no. You are my child, and I am with you. And that which I've called you to do, and I've called you to be obedient, and if I've called you to be obedient, I will give you the ability to be obedient. You see, I have to realize that every day. I get up, and I'm faced with sin and temptation just like you. And I think, well, I can't resist that, and I can't resist that. Put a bag of chocolate-covered M&Ms in front of me, and I'm done, you know? And yet, that's not the point. I have the ability, and that's even not my sin. My sins are just like yours. There are things that are dark and that hurt me. And I think, no, no. I do not have to give in to that. Not because I have the ability. Not because I can stand in front of the mirror and say, you're good enough, you're good enough, you're good enough, because I can't. But because of Christ in me, I can say, I can't, but Christ can. What is it that God has called you to do that He will give you the ability to do? Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for not leaving us alone. I thank you that even now, you call us to walk in obedience. You call us to be men and women of faith. You call us to step out of our comfort zones, to go into this world, to be soul winners, to be ambassadors for you, to make disciples. Father, we could come up with all kinds of excuses, but that's all they are, just excuses. There are some here today, they're going to begin right now. The enemy will come and they will begin to think of excuses why they should not commit their heart and life to Jesus right now. Some will say, well, I've heard about it before. It's not a big deal. Some will say, well, I think I'm saved. I don't need to worry about this. But in their heart of hearts, they know they've never committed their life to Jesus. And this morning is their opportunity. Christ is knocking on the door. I pray that if there's someone here in this room that senses that they need Jesus, they are lost and hell-bound, hopelessly lost. They can turn and say, dear Jesus, I believe in you. I put my faith and my trust in you. I ask you to please forgive me of my sin, and I repent of it. I turn from it to walk with you, and I confess you as my Lord and my Savior, and I give you my life. There's someone who said that prayer here right now, and they're a born-again child of God if they meant it. They were sincere. Heavenly Father, there may be others in this room that they know they're saved, but they've walked Gideon. They've been afraid, and they've been walking their own way for a long time. And this morning, they need to reconcile themselves with you. They need to come and say, God, forgive me. I'm your child, but I've been walking in disobedience. Please forgive me. Maybe they need to have a time where they come and just pray here in the front. Maybe we have people in this room that husbands, wives need to come pray over issues within their deal. Maybe you have people here that have a dear friend that are lost and they've been praying and they just need to come and pray here at the altar for a bit about that person. Whatever it might be, I pray that we would surrender our hearts and lives before you this morning and respond to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand with me as Joel leads us in this time? You respond.